possible. Only believe. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. All things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here.
Amen. If we'd open our Bibles this evening to Romans chapter 8. And we'll begin reading at verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought to, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might also be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. The gracious and loving Father, we come to thee tonight, not only as our God, but as our loving Father, who reigns supreme over all the heavens and the earth. And we know, Father, that you are the sovereign King, the only immortal King. And we know that whatsoever that you have declared by your eternal word, it shall surely come to pass exactly as you have declared it. Help us, Father, then to simply yield ourselves to your word. And may our voice be in one accord, Father, with your words and with the words of Mary when she said, when she was in your divine presence, when your divine presence overshadowed her and brought forth conception of the firstborn son into her. And she said, be it done unto me according to thy word. Father, we know also that your own Son, who said, not my will, but thy will be done. And so, Father, we realize, Lord, that it is not our will, but it's thy will. It's not, we are not the ones who are sovereign, but you are the one who is sovereign. And so, Father, we just ask that you would help us to follow thy sovereign purpose and thy sovereign plan for us. For we know that in doing so, all things shall work together for our good. And also we know that other promises, that of being conformed to the image of the firstborn son, the eldest son in a vast family of brothers, we have all of these promises laying before us. And so, Father, we just commit all of these and trust in thee, Lord, to provide and to do that which thou hast declared. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, this evening I'd like to continue our thoughts about what it really means to be a Christian. And we know that by what we have already read tonight from the Word of God, that we are to be conformed to the image of Christ. And we know that the early church were called Christians because they were Christ-like. Therefore, in this great hour that we're living, an hour where it seems people everywhere are under so much stress that they seem to be losing control of their emotional calm just about everywhere you turn. And as a result, we see revolutions in almost every country around the world because the people cannot take the amount of daily stress that seems to be increasing every single day. But this is also the hour that we shall see the second coming of the Lord. And we know our deliverance is soon to come for us. Yet in this late hour, we find there are still promises of God that are left for us that have not been accomplished yet, or have not yet been fulfilled for God's elect seed. So we must wait patiently for them. Now, one of these promises that we read for our text tonight, that we are ordained to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son. Now, that's a pretty great promise, considering that Jesus, the firstborn son and uniquely born son of God, came forth in the image of God, his Father. So, that would indicate to us, then, if we're going to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son, that we're going to come into the image of God himself. And not that we become gods, but in the image of God, because God is spirit. Jesus said that God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. So it's not a physical image that we're to be conformed to, but it's the image that he was in his nature, in his spirit. See, every seed must conform, or must every seed must come forth after the nature of the first seed, you know, of the original seed. Now, in 1 Peter, in order to do that, in order to come to that place then, because we're talking about spirit, we're not talking about physical being, but we find Paul said in Philippians 2 and verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And the Apostle Peter spoke the same thing. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 1, he said, for as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. And again, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1 and 10, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. And again, Paul said in Romans 12 and verse 16, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Also in Romans 15 and verse 5, he said, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. And 2 Corinthians 13 and 11, finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect, that means mature, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you all. Now we've read many scriptures here where God is wanting for us to be of one mind. And not just any mind will do. He wants us to have the same mind that was in Christ Jesus. And that cannot come any other way than taking God's word into your heart. The Greek word for the English word mind that we've been reading in all these scriptures is the Greek word phroneo, P-H-R-O-N-E-O. It's pronounced phroneo, and it means not only to think, not just unreasoned opinion, but rather the way that you think, to be minded in a certain way or be mindful specifically concerning moral interests and reflecting upon it. In other words, it's not just the ability to think and everybody thinking the same doctrine, thinking the same thoughts, and, you know, like a bunch of mindless robots, but it's the way that you think. So there's an attitudinal representation in that word. Thus, it really refers to our attitude. And we find that our attitude is a very important part of our worship and belief system. And it's of utmost importance in how others see us or in what light they see us. I've said many times, and it bears repeating, two men went to the altar, and Jesus said, which one went away justified? The one who beat his chest and said, oh God, forgive me, I'm a sinner, I'm not worthy to come into your presence. Or the other guy said, glad I'm not like that guy. And Jesus said, who went away justified? You know, it was the attitude of the approach, you see. Now, from Brother Bram's sermon, Lord, I Believe, he said, no one ever comes to Christ in the right attitude, but what went away with what they asked for. I'm going to read that again, because sometimes we ask, but we receive not, because we ask amiss. No one ever come to Christ in the right attitude, but what went away with what they asked for. So if you want something from God, and it really means a lot to get that thing from God, you got to come in the right attitude. Right? You know that with husband and wife. If you approach each other in a wrong attitude, you kind of get, well, not backhanded, but you know what I mean. You get a backhanded comment. Right? Exactly. Well, the same with God. Therefore, not only does this hold true with God, but it also holds true with our family and with our friends as well. It is our attitude that determines our reward. From his sermon, The Resurrection, Brother Branham said, you say, will God stand and judge me at that day of judgment? Nope. Your attitude towards him now, you're judging yourself. God has already pronounced the day that you eat thereof is the day that you die. That just settles it. He has to stay by what he said. He don't have to pronounce any more judgment. Your attitude towards it is your recompense. What you think of his way of escape If you refuse to walk in his way, then you're already judging yourself as you judge him. Now think about that. He already said what the law is. He already said what's blessing and what's cursing. And it's your approach to it, what he said, that will determine whether it's a blessing or cursing. Now this word recompense means to award compensation. So what you receive from God is directly related to how you act toward his word. You believe it and accept it, you receive the blessings of it. You hear it and reject it by not paying attention to it, and you will receive his wrath and his judgment. You see, he has already told us what to do and not to do in his word. In Deuteronomy 28, he also tells us that it's our attitude towards his word is what determines whether you receive blessings or whether you receive cursings. Because he says, you know, if you hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, you're going to be blessed. But if you don't hearken, and the word hearken means to pay close attention to. Therefore, the attitude we have towards God's word is critical to what we receive from God. Therefore, it is most important that we have a right attitude. And what better attitude could we have than the attitude of Christ himself? Thus, in the book of Philippians, we find Paul saying, chapter 2, verse 5, "Let the mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And from the New International Version, it reads, "Let this attitude that was in Christ be in you." The Apostle Paul said in Philippians 2 and 1, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ," and this word consolation means to allay sorrow or grief. Well, what does the word allay mean? It means to reduce. So to reduce our sorrow and grief, he said, if there be therefore any allaying or reducing of our sorrow and our grief in Christ, if there be any comfort of love, if there be any fellowship of the Spirit, if there be any sympathy and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Now, what's the word vainglory mean, John? Vainglory. Remember, glory is the doxa. It's your opinions, values, and judgments. So what's vain?
Have to do with vanity or something?
Sure. Okay. All right. And also, if you do something in vain, it's worthless. You know, it doesn't mean to... It's worthless to even try if you're doing it in vain. But vainglory is when you kind of look at, you're doing things out of self-interest, self-conceit, self-centricness. So notice he says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things. In other words, don't be self-serving, don't be self-centric, but every man focus your thoughts on the needs of others. And when you have reached the condition where you're not out for yourself, when you're no longer self-seeking, when you have learned to humble your own self instead of God having to humble you. Now, have we all experienced in here God humbling you? Or do we have anybody in here that's so perfect God's never had to humble you? Anybody? All right, we all know that when God humbles you, you get pretty well humbled. But he's saying here, humble yourself. You see, the scripture says, humble yourself in the sight of God, and in due time, he will exalt thee. Right? So when you're no longer self-seeking, when you have learned to humble your own self instead of God having to humble you, and when your focus is on the needs of others rather than on your own needs, then you are in a condition where God can begin to mold his image into you and bring you into conformity with the image of his own Son. Why? Because now you are ready to receive the mind of Christ. It all has to do with our attitude, our approach. From his sermon, Demonology, Brother Branham said, I realize as I treat the people, I'm treating God. Just my attitude towards you is my attitude towards Christ. Your attitude towards me is the same thing. That's right, towards Christ. Now, we took for our text tonight several scriptures that speak of having the same mind one with another. Now, this does not speak of everyone becoming a bunch of mindless robots having no mind at all, or no mind of your own. But rather, it speaks of having the same attitude towards one another as Christ had for us. Therefore, when we read the words phroneo in the scripture, it speaks of the attitude we are expressing. In Romans 8 and Philippians 3, we found that it speaks of not only of our not having the attitude of the world, but the attitude of the Spirit. In Romans 8 and 1, it says, There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Notice how your walking, either after the flesh or after the Spirit, is directly tied to your mindset and your attitude. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the right wiseness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit mind the things of the Spirit. And before I go on to the next verse here, Jesus said, where your treasures are, there your heart will be also. So if your treasures are in earthen vessels, that's where your heart is. You're walking after the flesh. But if your treasures are on the other side, that relationship and that eternal life, then you'll be minding the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now Philippians 3:19 says, whose end is destruction, whose God is their own belly, whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. So you see, the whole atmosphere is completely different. In Galatians 5 and 10 we read, I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his own judgment, whosoever he be. Now what we find in the scripture is God is telling us, look, if you be any otherwise minded, God will reveal it to you. Philippians 3:15, let us therefore as many as be perfect, be mature, be thus minded with the same attitude. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this unto you. That's why we find in Romans 8:18, it says that when the glory shall be revealed in you, and then the very next verse, it speaks of the manifestation of the sons of God. Now notice, if we turn in our Bibles, and I don't have it in my notes here, but I just want to read it to you. In Romans 8, and we're going to look at verse 19. And notice we read, he says here, the whole creation waiteth and travaileth until, I think this is the NIV, let me just read from this. I consider that our, verse 18, I consider that our present suffering are not worthy comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. Now, what's it saying is that the whole creation is groaning and travailing, waiting for the manifestation, which means that the coming into a visible reality, the sons of God. But the only way that you can have that verse understood is to go back to the verse before that says, when the glory shall be revealed in you. Until the glory, which is God's values, God's judgment, God's opinions, is revealed in you, to you, and in you. Only then can that come outward through you. You understand what I'm saying? In other words, until you have that right attitude and the mind that was in Christ, this flesh can never manifest anything but flesh. But when it has the mind of Christ directing, like Brother Branham says, the control tower of your soul is the Word of God. And when that Word of God is revealed in you, the glory of God, the attitude of God, the opinion of God, the values of God, when they are truly revealed to you, in you, resident in you. Like Paul said, in the day when he comes to be glorified in his saints, then it'll manifest. So, you know, these people that are looking for the manifestation of the sons of God to be some great super duper, it's not that at all. It's humility. And it's love. And it's all the attributes that Jesus expressed in himself will be expressed in you and through you. That's exactly what he's saying. And that's what Paul says. Let us therefore, as many be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything we be otherwise minded, God will reveal it unto you. Don't worry. Don't be afraid of making mistakes. You're human. But when you make a mistake and God reveals it was a mistake, don't make it a second time. All right? Philippians 1:27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, with the same attitude, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And Philippians 4:2, I beseech Eutychus and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind, that means with the same attitude in the Lord. And Colossians 3:1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections, that's your attitude, on things above, not on things of the earth. And in closing, we're going to read from Matthew 13, verse 54. And when he was come into his own country, I want to show you how the attitude will produce a right result, or the attitude will produce a wrong result, depending on the attitude. And when he came, that's Jesus Christ, when he came into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished. And they said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended. It says they were displeased with him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Notice their unbelief produced nothing. Nothing. He couldn't do it. The Son of God, God incarnate in his Son, could not produce many mighty works because of their unbelief. It's the attitude. Notice that in his own country, among his own people, he could not work many mighty miracles because of their unbelief. Not his. He still believed the same. They would not accept him to be anything other than what they saw him as a boy. The son of Joseph and Mary, the carpenter's boy. They could not accept that he had come from God. They said, where is he coming up with all this stuff he's saying? What school did he go to? We see his brothers and sisters, they're just common people. They're carpenters, carpenter's kids. He's a carpenter's kid. Where did he come up with all this? And because of their own attitude toward the gift from God, for God so loved the world, he gave that gift. They couldn't accept him. That ought to challenge every one of us to realize it's our attitude that we take towards God and toward his word that will produce the results for us, or produce bad results for us. They were too close to him. He had become too common, having been raised up in their midst. Brother Branham said in a sermon proving his word, he said, before we pray for the sick, we've got to get the people in the right attitude. Because it's the attitude that always brings the results. It's the attitude that you take towards God. Here's a woman touched by his garment. She was healed with a blood issue. A soldier spit in his face and put a crown of thorns on his head and felt no virtue. It's your approach. The attitude is what it takes. And that's what it is tonight, dear friends. It takes the attitude. We are and believe that we are in the presence of Jesus Christ, but it's your attitude that brings the results. The mechanics is here, and so is the dynamics. If you can just get started, God will do the rest. Now listen. He's saying we believe that we are in the presence of Jesus Christ. That's why I mentioned to you girls, I said, you know, when you're getting ready to go out Do you look in the mirror and say, I'm going out with Jesus tonight? Would he be pleased the way I look? Or would he be pretty disappointed? Huh? From the his India trip, Brother Branham said, India trip report, he said, and that's the way it is by the word of God, brethren. It's the way that you're looking at it. If you stand off and look at it from an observation of and a point of criticism to say this guy hasn't got it and that guy hasn't got it, it won't work. It's got to get down. It's to get down and look up to that brings the results. Then you have a different attitude and a different attitude towards your brethren and a different attitude towards the man who's striving for the same thing that you're striving for. See, it breaks down all barriers then. In other words, the way up is down. The problem with America is they think that they're up, and the people are living in expectation that they are up. You know, you listen to any of these reports and people are still buying their Maseratis and they're buying all these expensive things and they're putting it on the bill. And they're going with mortgages over their heads and they're just, and what's happening, they don't realize the big bomb's coming. They're going to lose it all. And the elites, if you listen to any reports about him, especially people like Lindsay Williams, Pastor Lindsay Williams, that knows him personally, he said it's all about, he said, these guys, he said, I worked with him for 30 years as a chaplain up there in Alaska. He said, these guys could spend $1 million every day of their life and it wouldn't hurt their holdings. John, how'd you like to have $1 million to spend every single day of your life? Every day. Yeah, but for how long? You get tired of spending after a while. It's not the spending. They got everything they want except for power. So what do they want? What they want is to control. They want to own everything. And he said everything that will have a mortgage will be theirs. It'll be theirs because you won't be able to afford to pay your mortgage. It'll be theirs. They will own it all. Now, and what they don't realize is that their big mama, who's Brother Branham said is going to enter into a pact with them, back up their paper with her gold, he said she's going to turn traitor on them, which means she's going to say, hey, I don't need your paper. I've got the gold. I've got it all. Then who's going to own everything? Big mama, right? Well, so what's our preparation for then in life? In closing, from his sermon, Awakening Jesus, Brother Branham said, see, the mental attitude you take towards it all, towards it will bring. Now, the mind won't do it. But if you give that attitude towards something that's got life in it, then that life comes down and that life does it. Not your mental attitude. That only brings you into the presence of Him. That's what you do, your mind, the five senses, is all right as long as they don't deny God. But you see, what people fail to recognize is that God's Word is a seed. And it must produce what the life in that seed is ordained to produce. And your attitude is the field in which that seed is placed. That's what I want you to think about. What attitude do I have is the right atmosphere to receive the word? And if your attitude is correct, it will have a wonderful atmosphere that will bring that seed to life. But if the atmosphere is stony or hard, that seed will never come to life. I hope you see what I'm trying to get you to see. If you're open to God's word, then God's word will produce in you what it was ordained to produce in your field. Son of God, seed will produce Son of God. Son of God in the image of the firstborn Son of God. But it's your attitude that will bring the results because the seed has already been sown. Son of Man has already come. And now it's the atmosphere of the soil that will determine whether it produces life or not. As Brother Brown said, we must lay in the presence of the Son to ripen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Father, that we just pray that you would help us, Lord. We've got the mechanics laid out for us tonight. We just pray that your dynamics would take a hold of the mechanics and bring a reality in such a way, Father, that we recognize that without you, Father, we have not got a chance. So, Father, we just pray. We ask you to. We don't want you to humble us, Father. We pray that you would give us a heart that would be willingly humble ourselves. Because we know that he that humbles himself shall be exalted in due time. So, Father, may we come tonight to that communion table. May we receive, Father, thy word tonight, which we have received, the engrafted word. May it become part of our life, the seed, the life that's in the word. May it become a reality in our flesh, for we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Now, as the musicians are ready to play, as the brothers would bring forth the elements at this time, let's just turn to John chapter 13, and while they're getting ready, we'll just read from John chapter 13. It was just before the Passover feast that Jesus knew that his time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. And Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, he took off his outer clothing, and he wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around himself. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" And Jesus replied, "You do not realize what I am doing now, but you will later on." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." And Jesus, answering him, said, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." And Jesus, answering, said, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet, but his body is clean. And you are clean, though not all of you are clean." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said, "You are not everyone clean." When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes, and returning to his place, he said, "Do you understand what I have done for you?" And he asked him, "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is any messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. I am not referring to all of you. I know that I have chosen, but this is to fulfill the scripture. He who shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me. I am telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am he. And I tell you the truth, whosoever accepts anyone that I send accepts me, and whosoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me." Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for the reading of your word. We pray, Father, you bless the continuance of the service tonight. And Father, we just pray that our hearts would be truly prepared, Lord, for the change of the body and for the going home. For we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Would you have the... or shut off the... Let's bow our heads in prayer.
Thank you for that sacrifice, Lord.